Want to encourage you to have your Bible out and follow along as we study this morning. Would you please open your Bible to Acts chapter 11? Acts chapter 11. It is good to be back and to, it's always good to get away, but always better to get back. I'd like to say I recharged my batteries, but whatever recharge there was, I emptied on the drive back home, I'm sure. It's good to get away and good to be back and get back into the work. Appreciate so very much those who filled in while I was away. Preaching last Lord's Day, Jason Davis and Hobart Kendrick, and teaching class, Robert Anspaugh and Randy Reeder and Kyle Ruddeman. I think I got everybody there. So appreciate so very much. We are blessed with a number of individuals here who are ready and willing and able to step in and to teach and to preach. And we're blessed to have those here with us. Thankful for your presence if you're visiting with us. I want to talk this morning about clinging to the Lord. Clinging to the Lord. This is an idea that came to my attention a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking about it since. And while I was away, put some thoughts together that I want to share with you. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24, let's read verses 19 through 24. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke the word of the Lord to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." A new congregation begins north of Jerusalem in Antioch of Syria. It's made up primarily of Gentiles. And so the church in Jerusalem, when they hear about this, they've got just the man to send up there and help. They send up Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he gets up there and he investigates and he assesses the situation. And he begins to help them. What words would a man like Barnabas have to give to a congregation full of new converts? What would his message be? Well, we're told right here in verse 23 that he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. That's what they needed to do. You've got to a good start. You've got off to a good start. Now, I want you to continue with the Lord. Different translations render this instruction differently. The New American Standard Update says that they were told to remain true to the Lord. And I like that rendering. But I don't think there's been an improvement over the old King James. In the King James Version, Barnabas told them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. What are we talking about here? What are they being told to do? The words continue, remain with, or remain true, and cleave unto. These words are translated from the Greek word prosmeno. And this word is defined as to remain in place with a person, to adhere to. Think about that. To adhere to cleave unto, to remain true, to continue with. Thayer says that the word means to remain with, to commit, to continue with one. W. Vine says of cleaving unto a person, indicating persistent loyalty. When I look at this Greek word and I look at the definitions, I think about glue. To adhere to. Use glue to make two things stick to one another. to adhere to one another, to stay with one another. And that's what Barnabas is telling them to do. You've gotten off to a good start. Here's what you need to do. You need to stick with the Lord and you need to stay stuck. You need to continue with the Lord. You need to adhere to Him and you need to stay with Him. This message is one that is found elsewhere in Scripture. It's interesting. You go back to the Old Testament, to the time of the Exodus, whenever the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, remember, Moses is repeating the instructions for the second generation. That first generation, they all died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But here's this second generation that's about to go in and to inherit the promised land. And the instruction 10, verses 20 and 21, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. He's telling them, you're going to go into this land, here's what you do. You fear the Lord, you serve Him, and you hold fast to Him. You adhere to Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 4, in a section in which Moses is warning about apostates, he's warning about those who would come in and teach false doctrine. Here's the instruction to them. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. That's how you overcome the apostasy. That's how you overcome the false teachers who would come in and try to lead you astray. You hold fast. But I want us to look at these admonitions that are found here. Just a moment. Let's hit pause just a moment and look at these verses. Do we need to walk after the Lord? Yes, we need to walk after Him. Do we need to fear the Lord? Yes, we need to reverence God. We need to fear Him. Do we need to keep His commandments? Do we need to obey His voice? Do we need to serve Him? Yes, we need to do all those things. But Moses says that's not enough. If you're going to remain with the Lord, you've got to do all of that and you've got to hold fast to Him. You've got to cling to Him. You have to adhere to Him. And the instruction is found one more time in the book of Joshua. After the land has been conquered and it has been divided up among the tribes, Joshua gives this instruction to the three Transjordan tribes. These are the three tribes that were going to live on the other side of the Jordan River. That would make their interaction with the rest of the tribes a little more difficult, because they had to go across that river. They would be separated from the Ark of the Covenant, from the tabernacle, and so they would have some special challenges living over there. So here's some instruction that is given to them. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. If you're going to make it over there, you'd better glue yourself to God. You'd better attach yourself to God. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to obey it. You've got to cling to God. So this is an admonition found throughout Scripture. To adhere to cleave to cling unto God. That's the admonition. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we follow this instruction? God's people of the Old Testament were told to do it. God's people of the New Testament were told to do it. But how do we do it? I want to consider four things. Four things that you and I can do that are going to help us to adhere to God, to cling to God, to maintain that persistent loyalty to God. What can we do? Well, first, we cling to the Lord by clinging to His Word. Go with me back to Psalm. First Psalm, Psalm 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord has left His Word for us to follow today. His Word is the means by which we develop a relationship with Him today and the means by which we maintain our fellowship with Him. The book of Psalms begins with a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. They're contrasted here in Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Here's a contrast. We've got polar opposites. We have the individual who purposely seeks out wicked influence. He is doing what? He is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, sitting down among those who are scornful. He's purposely looking for that wicked influence. But contrasted to that is a person who's delighting in and meditating upon the law of God. He's turned his heart and his mind and his attention to the law of God, finding delight in it. It's not a chore. It's not something that is a burden. No, it's a delight. And he meditates in it day and night. Now notice what he's going to be like. Verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What's pictured about the individual who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it? There's stability like a tree. There's stability there, and there's perpetual fruitfulness of the one who will meditate upon and delight in the law of God. We are to abide in the Lord by abiding in His Word. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus here tells the Jews that if they abide in His Word, they can be His disciples. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now pay careful attention to the Lord's instruction here. Jesus didn't say, "If you hear My Word, you're My disciples." He didn't say, "If you know My Word, if you read My Word, if you believe My Word." He said, "If you abide in My Word." What does that mean? To abide in something is to live in it. I abide in My house. I live there. For you and I to abide in the Word of Christ means we live in His Word. We allow His Word to guide our life. That's what it means to abide in His Word. It's more than just reading and more than just knowing. It's living by His Word. Now turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I'll show you how this helps us to cleave or to cling unto the Lord. John chapter 14, and at verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My Word." That's abiding in His Word, isn't it? He'll keep My Word. He'll abide in it. He won't forget it. Won't be a forgetful hearer, but will be a doer of the work. That's what James describes in James 1, 22 and 23. If you love Me, you'll keep My Word, notice, "and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What happens if you and I determine that we're going to love the Lord and we're going to follow His Word, we're going to cling to His Word. What happens? The Father comes and abides with us. The Lord comes and abides with us. That allows us to cling unto Him, to stay close unto Him. So how can we abide with the Lord today? Well, let's abide in His Word. Let's not forsake His Word and turn it aside. Let's abide in His Word. But secondly, we cling to the Lord today by clinging to His work. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and at verse 4. Jesus began his public ministry when he was 30. It lasted 3 short years. But in those 3 short years, Jesus was able to do the greatest work that this world will ever know. Now, how was Jesus able to accomplish in 3 short years that great work of bringing to fruition the Lord's scheme of redemption? In John chapter 9 and at verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus worked. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to read about His teaching. You're going to read about His interaction with other people, but you're going to read a lot about His work and the things that He did. Here's the thing. If you and I are going to be with the Lord, we're going to be with Him in His work. We're going to be found where the Lord is, doing what the Lord is doing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Here Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be His disciples, to follow after Him. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, verses 18 through 22. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Then immediately they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw 2 other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him." Jesus has encountered 4 people. What are they doing? All 4 of them are working, aren't they? He says, "You follow Me, and I'll teach you how to do My work. I'll teach you how to be fishers of men." They immediately left, and they joined the Lord in His work. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and these 4 men joined Him in that work. They were involved in that work. If you and I are going to be with the Lord, we're going to be involved in His work. And so if you want to adhere to the Lord, if you want to cling to the Lord, if you want that closer relationship with the Lord that you're longing for, I want to encourage you to get involved in the Lord's work. To involve yourself in the work of the local church. Whether it be here at Knollwood, if you're a member here, or wherever it is that you are a member, involve yourself in the work of the local church. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord has saved us for a specific purpose. So you and I were saved not just for salvation's sake, but you and I were saved for a specific purpose. And let's allow the Lord to determine what that purpose is. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "Who gave Himself for us," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." That's what we were created for. That's what we were saved for. Do you feel like you don't have any purpose in your life? A lot of people feel that way today. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any reason here. Well, if you're not doing what you were created for, there should be no surprise that you don't feel any purpose, that you don't feel any accomplishment. You were created to serve the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you were redeemed. You were bought back. You were purchased for that purpose. So get involved in the work of the church. Are you involved in the work here at Knollwood? In the different things that we are doing, in the classes that we are teaching, in the efforts that we are putting forth to spread the gospel to those who are lost, to check on the members so that no one slips through the cracks, to edify, to be a part of edifying the body of Christ. Is that a priority in your life? Are you here Are you here and are you a part of that work? I want to suggest to you, if you want to adhere to the Lord, you need to adhere to His work. You need to be involved in His work. And that will put you in greater contact with the Lord. But here's something else. If you want to cling to the Lord, then you need to cling to His people. The Lord is in heaven, isn't He? He ascended into heaven, where He is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. So how can we cling unto Him? How can we adhere to Him when He is away from us? Well, the Scriptures tell us that the Lord often is identified with His people and is seen as being in the presence of His people. The church is the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And He put all things under His feet," that is God the Father, "put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. He's the head, but as individual members, we are the body. Now let me ask you a question. How can you get any closer to Christ than being in His body? You can't. We're talking about adhering to Christ, clinging unto Christ. How can you be any closer than being with His people, being in His body? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, I've always found this to be an interesting statement made by the Lord. Acts chapter 9 is when Saul of Tarsus sees the Lord and is converted. He goes on into Damascus, and there he hears the gospel and he obeys the gospel. But he sees the Lord on the road to Damascus. This shining light is presented to him. Now, I want you to notice, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Here's what he's doing. He's persecuting the church. He's persecuting those, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Jesus appears to him in verse 4. "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Well, how could he be persecuting Jesus? Jesus has already left the earth. Well, who he's persecuting? He was persecuting the church, but Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." You see, to persecute the Lord's people is to persecute the Lord. But to serve the Lord's people is to serve the Lord. When you go to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives the scene of judgment in which all of mankind is brought before Him and separated into two groups, one on the right and one on the left. One for an inheritance of heaven, and the other to be cast into the lake of fire. There is no in-between. There is no third group. And notice what is said to the group on his right. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Notice what Jesus is saying. When you served your brethren, you were serving me. When you persecute my people, you persecute me. Let me tell you, when we fellowship and we develop relationships with God's people, we're fellowshipping and we're drawing closer to the Lord Himself. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4 and verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, Jesus says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here in this passage, we're taking the two points here, the work and the people, and putting them together. Because the church, again, likened unto a body, well, here the members are pictured as being different parts of that body, and each of them doing something, contributing something for the overall edifying and work of the body. You want to draw close unto Christ, you want to adhere unto Christ, you become a part of God's people. You cling unto God's people. I want to tell you, you can't do that if your practice and your determination is to be here 1 hour every other week. You're not among God's people. You're not making that a priority in your life. I'm asking you, whose company do you prefer? Are you putting forth the effort that you need to be around the godly people and to be influenced by them and to allow them to fill the time in your life and to influence you and to develop relationships with them? Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says of the church in Jerusalem that the members there were of one heart and one soul. You can't get any more unified than that. That was as united as the Lord's church has ever been. But that should be our goal today, is to be of one heart and one soul. There are no loners in the Lord's kingdom that we read of in the Bible. We don't read of any loners. We don't read of any vagabonds who wander about from here to there. We don't read of any mavericks making their own way. We read of God's family and everyone being present around the table. That's what we read of. You want to draw close to God, you want to cling to the Lord, and you cling to His people. And one more thing. You want to cling to the Lord, and then cling to His promises. Cling to His promises. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy at chapter 1, verse 12. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us three things. Why don't you think about it this way with me? Three things. Gives us facts to believe, commands to obey, and promises to receive. Facts to believe, commands to obey, and we're talking now about promises to receive. You want to cling unto the Lord, you cling unto those promises. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day." Paul trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord, and he is clinging to the promises that the Lord has made. What are some of these promises? Well, we could fill the rest of the day pursuing and looking at the promises of Scripture. Let me share just a few with you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 19, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, there are several places in Scripture where the Lord tells us that we are free from the need to worry about the things of life. And here's one such passage, Colossians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Not "my God shall supply some of your need," and you're going to have to come up with the rest on your own. Not "my God shall supply all your need according to your standards." No, all your need according to His riches. Brethren, we're serving the Lord. The Lord's going to make sure that we have everything that we need. Everything that we need. And that's a promise that we can cling to. And as we cling to that promise, we'll draw closer unto God. And we'll live a life of greater peace in this world. How about temptation? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, we're all going to be tempted. The Lord allows us to be tempted. But what this passage promises us is first, that we're not being tempted in an above and beyond way. We're not being super tempted. When we are tempted, we're tempted just like everyone else is. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Now that's the nail in the middle of this verse that holds it up. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise. I know that I'm going to be tempted, but I know that the Lord is going to be there. It's not going to be more than I can handle. And every time I've tempted, the Lord has opened up a door and has given me a way out. I have to exercise my free will. And I have to have the presence of mind to see temptation for what it is and to take that way of escape. But the promise of Scripture is that the Lord is there to help me. The Lord is there to help me through that. And how about the greatest promise of all? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's talk about heaven for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a hope in something as Christians. We have a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at what we have waiting for us. We have that inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, does not fade away, it's reserved there for us. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Remember, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted, and we're going to go through trials. Our faith is going to be tested. And by the way, this afternoon, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to talk about faith being tested by fire. I hope you'll come back and join us in that study. Our faith is going to be tested. We're going to be grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. They hadn't seen the Lord. They'd never met the Lord, but they were clinging to Him, weren't they? They believed, and they were clinging with joy inexpressible. Receiving, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's the promise that awaits them. That's the promise that awaits us. If we'll weather the storms of life, if we'll take those way of escape that the Lord gives, if we'll realize the promise is that the Lord will give us everything we need to make it through, then the promise of that which awaits us is heaven itself. If we cling to that promise and cling to that hope, we'll cling to the Lord. Heaven becomes so much nearer and so much dearer to Christians as they grow older in the faith, seeing that goal that lies ahead of them, seeing it come even clearer into view, holding on to that promise, remaining faithful to the end. You and I need to cling to the Lord. We need to adhere to Him. We need to glue ourselves to God. God doesn't do that to us against our will. That's something that we have to do. The admonitions found in Old Testament Scripture is cling to the Lord. The admonitions found in New Testament is cling to the Lord. Let's cling to Him. How do we do that? We cling to Him by clinging to His Word, clinging to His work, clinging to His people, and clinging to His promises. I want the church here at Knollwood to be a church that clings to the Lord. And the only way the church here at Knollwood can be a church that clings to the Lord is if it's made up of members who are clinging to the Lord. Let you and I cling to the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. And in doing that, you can become just exactly what those individuals did there in Acts chapter 11. Just becoming Christians. And from there, the admonition to you would be to cling to the Lord. If you've done that in the past, but you've let go of the Lord, you know you're going to find Him right where you left Him. You need to come back unto Him. And you need to cling unto Him. Renew your loyalty to the Lord. And adhere to Him. If we can help you with any spiritual thing, please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.